Welcome to the pulpit ministry of Cornerstone Presbyterian Church. Today we're in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 40 through the end of the chapter. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Pray with me. Father in heaven, send your Spirit now to bless not only the reading, but now the exposition and preaching of this text from the Gospel of Mark. May we see Jesus and fall at his feet and worship. We pray in his name. Amen. There are two key emphases in the Gospel according to Mark. First and foremost, Mark is telling us who Jesus is. Jesus is the Son of God, and at the same time, the Son of Man. In other words, Jesus is fully God, fully man, in two distinct natures, yet one person from the moment of his conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary and forever after. The teaching and the miracles of Jesus recorded by Mark, as they were given him orally from the Apostle Peter, are written down to condense, remind, and reassure us that Jesus is the God-man, the Son of God sent from heaven to seek and to save the lost. A second and important emphasis in Mark's gospel narrative is stated in chapter 10, verse 45. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." This verse capsulizes two important things about Jesus: his service, consisting of his preaching and miracles, about which the bulk of Mark is devoted, and his sacrifice, which is the climax of Mark's gospel narrative. I think it helpful to view Christ's miracles as teaching parables, which visibly portray the effects of the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of sinful, broken, diseased, and dying sinners. For instance, his healing the blind illustrates how Jesus illuminates sin-darkened hearts. His calming the storm shows his power to bring peace to sin-troubled hearts. His raising the dead proclaims his life-giving power and his ultimate triumph over the last enemy, death. His feeding of the 5,000 declares that Jesus is himself the bread of life. Mark is a book of deep, profound spiritual teaching. That teaching is to be found not only in the sermons of Jesus, but also his miracles, which are object lessons used to teach us more about him. If we accept the concept that the miracles of Jesus were teaching parables, then it's not much of a stretch to note that leprosy was especially symbolic of sin, and the healing of it served as an object lesson or parable of being delivered from sin. Now, lepers were in no way worse or guiltier than anyone else. And yet, as Greek scholar R.C. Trench put it, leprosy was a, quote, "outward visible sign of innermost spiritual corruption." Now, leprosy is an insidious disease. It begins slowly, almost in an asymptomatic way. And yet, little by little, its destructive power brings ultimate ruin to the body and serves to destroy feeling in one's extremities. In this respect, leprosy serves as a powerful symbol of moral depravity. I've seen this insidious disease up close, and it's horrendous to behold. 35 years ago, I had the opportunity of visiting India. The trip was in many ways transformative for me. It was there I saw human brokenness, suffering, and depravity on display in a way I had read about, but had never personally witnessed up close and personal. I saw young girls sold by their parents as slaves, to be used for any and every imaginable and unimaginable purpose, kept on display in a three-story building behind bars. It was almost as though they were in a human vending machine. Put in the money, make the selection, and she's yours to use for whatever depraved purpose you wish. Horrendous, unthinkable, unforgettable. I saw early one morning a homeless mother and child who had been sleeping the night before on the sidewalk, many floors below the room of the luxurious hotel in which I was staying. I saw them begin their day. The little boy leaned over his mother, shook her gently on the shoulders until she got up, and off they went, hoping to survive another day. I also saw lepers on the streets begging for money. We were told not to give them money, because any money received would only be given to those to whom they were enslaved. The leper would be fed for utilitarian, certainly not humanitarian purposes, but any earned income would be confiscated. One leper, with stumps where fingers used to be, whose face was badly disfigured, whose nose was missing, with a smell that no words can describe, nor would you care to hear it, even if that were possible, nevertheless got a contribution from me. I simply could not pass him by. I knew my contribution would be passed along to whomever the leper belonged, but perhaps it would mean for this poor leper that he would eat that day. When news of Jesus' power reached the isolated huts of those consigned to the isolation of the leper colony, hope began to rise in this community of outcasts, at least in the heart of one leper. Hope and courage welled so high within him that he disregarded the cruel social conventions, left the colony, and cast himself at the feet of Jesus. The other Gospels also record this encounter with Jesus, and they tell us that the man appeared suddenly, seemingly out of nowhere, plowing through an amazed crowd like a bulldozer in his effect or effort to get to Jesus. He would not be denied. He lay at the feet of Jesus, a mass of rotting, disappearing flesh. Luke tells us the man was covered with leprosy. The disease had apparently run its course. Now, I have provided more of a description than needed, but what is important is to note that leprosy, or Hansen's disease, is not a rotting infection at all, nor are its horrible outward physical deformities imposed by the disease itself. The disfigurement comes because the body's warning system of pain is destroyed. The disease acts like an anesthetic, bringing numbness to the extremities, as well as to the ears, eyes, and nose. The body is destroyed as a result of reaching one's hand into a charcoal fire to pick out a potato that has fallen into the fire, or maybe washing one's hands or face in scalding water. Other causes for such loss are simply too graphic and gross for me to mention. The leper who had cast himself at the feet of Jesus was in an indescribably miserable condition. In Israel, the lot of a poor leper was summed up in Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 6. The person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face, and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." So long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. It is impossible for us to imagine the humiliation and isolation of the leper's life. Well, maybe we can identify at least a little bit with the isolation part, thanks to COVID-19. For lepers in Jesus' day, the isolation and ostracism were due to the mistaken science that leprosy was highly contagious, which it is not. Now, because of COVID-19, we're still being required to wear masks in most public places. But imagine entering a grocery store and being required to shout, "Unclean! Unclean!" You would feel a pervasive sense of worthlessness and despair. I know I would. By the time Jesus began his public ministry, rabbinical teaching had only made things worse for lepers with its absurd strictures. If a leper even stuck his head inside a house, the house was declared unclean. It was against the law to greet a leper. Lepers had to socially distance themselves at least 100 cubits away if they were upwind, and 4 cubits if downwind. The famous Jewish historian Josephus summarized these insane protocols by saying that lepers were treated, quote, as if they were, in effect, dead men. There were no illusions in this leper's life as to who he was and what his condition was. He needed help in the worst way, and he believed Jesus could help him, likely the only one who could be of help. But let's think of leprosy as a metaphor or a parable of human sinfulness and brokenness. The spiritual reality for all of us is that we are spiritual lepers. This is what the image is meant to teach us. But unlike the leper, we are often unconscious of our sin and the pervasiveness of our sinful condition. I'm reminded of a story from the life of the influential preacher George Whitefield, who was used by God so mightily during the first Great Awakening in England and also in the 13 original colonies in the beginnings of our own country. He was a powerful preacher, so powerful, in fact, that when Benjamin Franklin would sit under his preaching, and he was always drawn to Whitefield's preaching whenever he came to Philadelphia, Whitefield would make an appeal for money to support the orphanages that he had started in Savannah, down in the colony of Georgia. And Franklin knew that he was going to make the appeal, so he left his wallet at home whenever he went to hear Whitefield so that he would not be moved to take it out and make an offering. Another anecdotal story about Whitefield from the other side of the Atlantic. On one occasion, the great Christian patroness, Lady Huntington, invited her friend, the proud Duchess of Buckingham, to hear Whitefield preach. Now, the Duchess had heard Whitefield before, so she declined the invitation, saying, "It is monstrous to be told that you have a heart as sinful as the common wretches that crawl the earth. This is highly offensive and insulting, and I cannot but wonder that your ladyship should relish any sentiment so much at variance with high rank and good breeding." Many people are oblivious to the state of their souls and therefore cannot acknowledge that there is anything wrong with them. But that only reveals how advanced the spiritual leprosy has become. The conscience is seared beyond feeling. How common to think, to say, to insist, "Hey, I'm okay," while we have the death of spiritual leprosy in our very souls. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who for many years preached in London's Westminster Chapel, said it is a spiritual necessity to have a sense of sin. I quote, "Until you awake to the fact that your nature itself is evil, until you realize that your trouble is that you yourself are wrong and that your whole nature is wrong, until you realize that, you will never have felt the need of a Savior. You may have been inside the church your whole life and actively engaged in its work. But still, I say, and I am merely repeating what is said repeatedly in the Bible, that unless you have at some time or other felt that your very nature itself is sinful, that you are, in the words of Paul, dead in sin, then you have never known Jesus Christ as Savior. And if you do not know Him as Savior, you do not know Him at all." The leper knew how bad off he was, but he was also confident that Jesus could do something about it. He said, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, likely the man was not a theologian, probably not even formally educated, but one thing he was pragmatic. He reasoned, "If Jesus can do it for others, He can do it for me." Ironically, sin controls people with two exactly opposite lies. The first is that they are not sinners, that nothing is really wrong with them. The second is that when they do see they are sinners, they think they are so bad that they are beyond help. There does seem to be a hint of hesitation in the leper's voice when he said, "If you are willing." He knew that Jesus could heal him, but he wasn't fully convinced that Jesus would heal him. He didn't want to be presumptuous. The leper was flat on his face before Jesus in humble prostration. He was fully aware of his hopeless, leprous condition, And yet he believed Jesus could heal him. But would he? Well, how does Jesus respond? We see it in Jesus' compassion, his touch, and his word. Verse 41 declares that Jesus was full of compassion. Mark is describing a visceral reaction, a response from the heart of Jesus. He felt it in his stomach, and it was so powerful that it went beyond pity and sympathy. It was a gut-wrenching, heart-breaking, compassionate response to this leper's pressing need. With respect to the leprous-like condition of our sin-sick souls, I tell you, Jesus more than understands, and it breaks his heart. On one occasion, when he was in Jerusalem for a feast or festival, Jesus exclaimed, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." Jesus feels the full effects of the scars that sin has caused in our lives, not because he himself was a sinner, but because he, the sinless one, bore your sins and mine in his body on the cross. Jesus reached out and touched the man with his hand. Now, the touch of Jesus was instinctive, it was spontaneous, it was real. Even so, the touch was remarkable, and even a shocking thing for him to do. It was believed by everybody that leprosy was highly contagious. Everybody, that is, but Jesus. It's reasonable to assume that this man had not been touched by a healthy hand in years. If he had a wife and she did not have leprosy, then he had not known her touch, much less her embrace for many interminable years. If he had children who did not have leprosy, there had been no kiss, no hug, no touch, not even once. Whatever his family status, he must have longed for a human touch. For this leper, time stood still as Jesus touched him. The word translated touch expresses more than superficial contact. It means to take hold of. At the very least, Jesus placed his hand firmly on the leper. Can you imagine what this man must have felt by this gesture? The onlookers were shocked by the gesture, as were the disciples of Jesus. Jesus was now ceremonially unclean. And besides, he might catch leprosy and then infect them with this dread disease. Now, why did Jesus touch the leper? As mentioned, it was a spontaneous thing for him to do. I think more than this, Jesus wanted the man to sense his willingness and sympathy. The touch said, "I'm with you. I understand. I genuinely and sincerely care about you. I love you." Those are the human reasons. But there was also an overshadowing theological reason. The touch from the pure, sinless hand of Jesus Christ on the rotting flesh of this leper is a parable of the incarnation. In the incarnation, Jesus took on human flesh. He added to his divine nature a full, albeit sinless, human nature. Christ, who was without sin, became sin for us, so that by grace through faith in him, we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus took on our flesh and blood. He lived in this world, broken by sin amongst people whose bodies and souls had been ravaged by the effects of sin. He himself never sinned. Nevertheless, in his humanity, he was just as subject to sickness as we are, and as we know, he willingly subjected himself to the painful, shameful death of the cross, dying a death he did not deserve, to give us forgiveness and eternal life, and healing of body and soul, which we do not deserve. He touched us and he healed us. I can see Jesus bending over the leper who lay at his feet, tenderly placing his holy hands on the decaying flesh of the foul-smelling leper and healing him. His healing of the leper is a parable of his healing of our sin-sick souls. When we can see that and grasp the meaning of this healing, we can begin to see what he did not only for the leper, but for us. My friends, we will never affect others as Christ did unless there is contact and identification. Nearly every Sunday evening, I receive an email from Chuck Linkston, who, with his wife Jimmy Lynn, served with our denomination's mission to the world in Western Australia and then in Tasmania. But no longer, because Chuck and Jimmy Lynn are no longer with Mission to the World. But Chuck continues in ministry. He continues in Asheville, North Carolina, doing what he did in the Down Under. He ministers to homeless people that he intentionally meets, living under overpasses, in the woods, living in tents or cars. I want to read some of his last email. He writes, "Yesterday, Jordan," and Jordan is their daughter, "yesterday, Jordan yelled, 'It's snowing.' We looked at each other and nodded, 'Let's go.' We found Brandon and his dog Kronos in a typical sheltered place. By God's grace, we gave them a sleeping bag, warm clothes, a Taco Bell party pack, as well as dog food and snacks. I think Kronos thought that I was a snack. Please pray for them." After we left them, I asked Jordan if she wanted a snow driving lesson, for which she was game. We started gaining altitude and snow depth and encountered Lauren, definitely not homeless, trying to coax her electric car up a slippery hill only fit for a four-wheel drive F-150. So we loaded her and her groceries into the truck and took her another 15 feet higher and 3 inches deeper into a gated community where she exclaimed, "Thank you, Good Samaritans." Her place was sweet, and Chuck puts the word sweet in all caps. "Interesting ministry," he said, "that was minutes yet miles apart. May the Lord draw Lauren to himself in salvation." My friends, this kind of hands-on ministry was shown by Jesus to so many. But now came the miracle. In describing it, Mark uses his favorite word when he says, "Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was made clean." The healing was sudden and complete, infinitely better than any spell a professor wizard at Hogwarts could possibly perform. The leper's feet, by this time most likely toeless, ulcerated stubs, were suddenly whole. The knobs of his hands sprouted fingers before his very eyes. Back came a full head of hair, eyebrows, eyelashes. Under his hair were ears, and a nose once more could be seen forming below his eyes. His skin was supple and soft. And I can hear a thundering roar of approval from those who witnessed this miracle, louder than shouts from the thousands surrounding the 18th green after Tiger Woods sinks a putt to win the Masters for the fifth time. I can hear the man singing a new song. And it's the lyrics, not the melody, that's important. The words he had sung so long, "Unclean, unclean," have become and forever after will be, "I'm clean, I'm clean." My friends, that's what Christ does for all who trust him in healing the leprosy of sin from the soul. Christ can do it for anyone in an instant, in a split second of belief. The healing of Christ and salvation from sin's penalty and guilt is instantaneous and complete. His ongoing work in the soul by his word and spirit will one day finish the process known as sanctification, wherein we die unto sin and live more and more unto righteousness. The scriptures tell us with certainty, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses or purifies us from every sin. And the apostle Paul said, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion in the day of Christ Jesus." And I tell you, all my confidence, everything I am and hope to become, all I represent, all my preaching rests on these promises, these assurances, these certainties. If you realize that the leprosy of sin has infected your soul, then you have no doubt that you are a sinner. If God the Holy Spirit has convinced you of that reality, there is no other recourse than to go immediately to Jesus, the only Savior of sinners. Come to him every day with a lingering brokenness in your life that sin has caused, relational, emotional, perhaps physical. Bring your pain, your heartache, your loneliness, your despondency and despair, your disillusionment. Jesus has compassion. His heart, broken on the cross under the crushing load of God's just wrath, feels for your heart, broken by sin. He was wounded for our transgressions, so that by His wounds, our wounded souls and bodies can be healed. I invite you to come to Jesus in your brokenness and say, "Jesus, I know You're willing. Please, please make me clean." King David cried out in the worshipful words recorded for us in Psalm 103. And I can see us having come to Jesus and having fallen at His feet and having received from Him His healing touch, crying out and saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Those who fall at the feet of Jesus, admitting and owning their sin, those who ask in faith for grace, forgiveness, and healing, will surely receive it. Forgiveness is instantaneous, but the removal of the brokenness caused by sin may not happen until the moment you transfer your church membership from the church on earth, known as the church militant, to the church in heaven, known as the church triumphant. Christians don't look for quick fixes, immediate answers, magical cures, although Jesus certainly has the power and authority to heal in a way that defies science. No, the followers of Christ trust Him. Trust Him who has promised to forgive, to heal, and to impart eternal life. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. Father in heaven, now I pray that You would drive home the truth of Your Word to our hearts, that they might be translated into our lives, so that we live with confidence, and that following the example of Jesus, we serve in the name of Him who has so wonderfully and incomparably served us, granting us forgiveness of sins and granting us the assurance that one day, at least, in the new heavens and in the new earth, we will stand before our Creator, our Redeemer, whole in both body and soul, saved to sin no more. We give thanks and praise in the name of Him who so loved us and gave Himself for us, Jesus Christ. Amen.